Thank you for those readings. If you are just joining us, or if you weren't here last week, we are in the middle of the second week in this series, which we're doing over 5 weeks, as we think about what it means for us to be a healthy, growing fellowship here at St. Mark's. And last week, if you remember, we watched that video, which took us very quickly over 120 years of our time together in this place as God's people, and we're acknowledging how even though it's been worded different ways over those 120 years, we've always been, because of God's grace, a fellowship on about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And so what we're doing over these next 5 weeks is we're thinking about what this looks like. What does it look like? What are our priorities and values? And I identified last week the way that we can think about that is breaking that kind of big picture goal of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known into five elements. And these are not revolutionary, but these are a way to help us think about what a healthy, growing fellowship looks like together. Last week we looked at loving God, and the challenge before us was that those words in Philippians where the Apostle Paul talked about how compared to knowing Jesus, everything is rubbish, filth. And we were thinking about just what would it be like if every one of us, every day we woke up thinking, is Jesus that precious and glorious and magnificent that everything compared to knowing Jesus is rubbish and filth? And we talked about how our gatherings each Sunday as we come together is like a visible expression of what God is doing, uniting people for himself, for his glory, for eternity. And I introduced a kind of, we can see on the screen there's a little bit of a diagram that we're trying to kind of depict, I guess, what we're going to be working through over these next few weeks. And today we're looking at being deep in God's Word, and we're going to be thinking about what it means to be a church that is deep in God's Word. Churches like ours in this part of the world can sometimes have a reputation for being a bit too obsessed with the Bible. And some people say, oh, you guys are all Bible people. It's important for us to think about what we mean by being deep in God's Word and why that is even important to us. And why not say, I don't know, deep in God's love or deep in the Holy Spirit? There's a whole bunch of different phrases that we could use to describe what we're on about. Why is it so important to single out being deep in God's Word as essential to our fellowship? Why is it? We're going to look at that first, and then we're going to go to the what. At a very foundational level, the reason we're committed to being deep in God's Word is that we believe in a God who speaks. We don't believe in a divine impersonal force. We don't believe in the universe or some mysterious higher power. We believe in a God whose very first act recorded in the page of the Bible in the opening chapters of Genesis is speaking creation into existence. And if you notice those words, those famous words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you notice there the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, kind of could be also translated the breath or the wind of God, and the speech of God, the Spirit of God, the speech of God coming together, let there be light. They're intricately connected. The God we worship, the God we believe, created everything, made us. We don't believe in just a force, but a speaking community of God. That's the first reason we're keen to be people who are deep in God's Word, because the God we believe in has words to say. He communicates, he speaks. The second reason is because the essence of sin, when you look at sin, rejecting God begins by ignoring the speaking God, God's Word. Either not by not wanting to listen to it, by twisting it, distorting it, not trusting it, a whole bunch of different ways. Again, in those opening chapters of the Bible, how does sin get described? The serpent says, did God really say, twisting God's Word? And the reply is a misremembering, a misinterpretation, a misrepresentation of God's Word. Sin enters the world through God's Word not being listened to, heard, and obeyed. So that's the second reason we as a church want to be deep in God's Word. It's because when we stop listening to God, That is when the darkness of the world that we see today comes into being, comes into existence. I don't know if you noticed in those readings that the reading that Annabelle read out earlier, how contemporary those descriptions sound of the people that are described there in 2 Timothy 3. Difficult times will come in the last days. Peoples will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. It just feels like today, doesn't it? It's so today. It's not a list of criminal behaviour. It's not a list of, you know, all the things that will lock you up. It's a list of a bunch of things that even could be considered moral virtues by many people today. Let me just draw out a few. Lovers of self. We even have a dedicated selfie camera on our phones now, right? And it's interesting, when these first came out, it used to be the really low pixel one, because the good one was on the back. And every model, they keep upgrading the selfie camera, right, with more pixels, because people are more interested in taking photos of themselves than of other people, right? Lovers of self. Ungrateful. Here's another one. Entitlement. Victimhood is so widespread today, it's like a human right. Where's thankfulness and gratitude? Gratitude just seems to be becoming increasingly rare. Irreconcilable. Think about the divisions in the world at the moment, in society, in thought, in discussion, the people, the things you can and you cannot speak about without getting into an argument, whether it's in your family, whether it's in politics, culture, whatever it is. We've lost the ability to be able to even reconcile at the simplest level with those we disagree with. What about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Well, hedonism and utilitarianism have always been a driving force, driving us away from God throughout history. Today it takes the form of, you know, whether it's the dopamine hit or the chasing after the sensory explosion of fine food, beautiful views on a holiday, whatever it is. Worshipping the creator, created things rather than the creator, right? Loving pleasure, not loving God. Holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. This is a particular trap for us, I think. Slipping into habits of ways of speaking that can appear godly and we actually deny its power. We do it in a whole bunch of different ways. A common way that we can do it sometimes is we bring God into our desires by saying, God called me to do such and such, which is just a way of shortcutting the fact that I just want to do this, or God led me to do this, or these decisions you make. We can describe things in kind of godish kind of terms, having a form of godliness but denying its power. All of these descriptions are descriptions of people in a world that has turned away from listening to God's word, finding its roots, its foundations, its anchor in things other than God and his word. Where do you find your anchor, your foundation in life, your roots in life? How would you answer that question if someone asked you? If you were to say God, that's great. That is really good. But for the purposes of getting specific today, many, many people throughout history would answer their question and say they find their anchor in God. But what do we mean? What God? What does it mean to find your anchor in God? The idea of God? The God that Muslims worship? What God? What the idea? What does it mean? When we read the scriptures, we find that when it comes to our anchor, our foundations, our nourishment, our authority in life, it doesn't come down to the idea of God in general or our conception of God. I like God this way. But the God who has revealed himself in his word. I love that opening of Psalm 1. If you know Psalm 1, that opens the whole book of Psalms. So the psalmist describes life as it should be, what life should look like. To have God as the foundation of life, how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's this image of someone who's got deep roots. His anchor is clearly God. It's expressed as God by having deep meditation roots in God's word. So let's think about what it means then to have our anchor, our roots, our nourishment being God's word. When it comes to thinking about what it means for us to be immersed or soaked in God's word as a church, the first thing that probably comes to mind for many of us is the Bible, right? We should read the Bible. We should read the Bible to our children. We should be on about the Bible. And, of course, you'd be pleased to know that I say we should be on about the Bible, right? As I came to this church, one of the things that was written on the parish profile was that St. Mark's are people who love the Bible. Fantastic. But why? Why should we be on about the Bible? And what does it even mean to be on about the Bible? Does it mean reciting portions of the Bible day and night? Memorizing portions? Knowing how to quote parts whenever you want? And what parts of the Bible? The red text first and then the rest of it? What does it mean to be on about the Bible? How do we approach the Bible? Can you be serious and passionate about the Bible and still not listen to God? Jesus says, absolutely you can. In John chapter 5, he rebukes these Jewish religious leaders, not because they're reading their Bibles, but because they're reading their Bibles but have completely missed the point. Listen to this in John chapter 5. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. These religious types thought that life and salvation ended in their love of the scriptures. They think they can have eternal life in poring over the scriptures. And yet Jesus says, they're still blind. The scriptures point to him. The God who speaks through the scriptures is speaking about his beloved son. When we think of the Bible as Christians, we often think that the Bible is a book written to us, right? And as we grow as a Christian, we realize that is the case. This isn't just a dusty book on a shelf. This is God's word to us. The whole of the Bible is God's word to us. It transforms us. But sometimes we can go a little bit further. We say God's word, the Bible is God's word to us and about us. But that's actually not true. Primarily, the Bible is God's word to us about Jesus. When Jesus opens the eyes of his disciples after his resurrection, he says this: this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything that must be fulfilled that is written about you guys in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Did anyone notice what I said wrong? Hopefully. That is written about me. That is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the whole Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. What does it mean to be on about the Bible? It means to be on about the Bible that is on about Jesus. In the passage that we had read out earlier, did you notice that connection between Jesus and scripture? As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word to us in the scriptures are for us about Jesus. Now, in what sense? When we only read that the scriptures are profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be complete for every good work, we could treat the Bible as kind of just like an instruction book on how to live the best life. And in a sense, it is, but it's so much more than that, and not in the sense that you're probably thinking about. We could treat the Bible like a book of authoritative commands detached from any relationship, or a book of kind of like proverbial sayings that you just look good on a toilet door or something like that, you know. You could think the Bible's a great book to help me make me more of a moral person. But if we approach the Bible this way, again, we are missing the point. Just like those Jewish leaders with Jesus, the Bible is written so that people will know Jesus and have life in him. God's word to us in the Bible, is in the scriptures, are about that which will give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So when we say we're on about the Bible as God's word, what does this mean? It means we are on about the Bible as God's word, and God's word tells us it is about wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. To be deep in God's word is to have God's word continually point us to Jesus, to shape us, to be like him, to be transformed by him, to find life in his name. Well, then how do we do this? Practically, what does it mean for us to be a church that is deep in God's word? Well, it means, like the psalmist writes, finding our nourishment in it day and night, meditating on it day and night, having God's word as our news cycle, not so much all the other things that can fill our minds. The habit of the daily devotion is such a transformative, healthy, life-changing habit for Christians. Taking time out of the day to come before God and his word, to hear his word, and through the pages of scripture to meditate on his word, to respond to him in prayer. This practice reorients our hearts daily, whether we wake up in the morning, we go to bed at night. It's much harder to go to work as a lover of self and hostile towards others when we have just spent time reading God's word about God's self-sacrificial love through sending his son. There are plenty of great devotional guides out there that you can use to spend time with God each day. There's plenty of rubbish ones as well, but there are plenty of really good ones. If you want a recommendation, get in touch with me. The one I'm currently using, which has been wonderful, has been Truth for Life. It's a collection of devotions by Alistair Begg, where each day there's a verse, a reflection, and some other verses to chase up, and I find it really, really helpful. But as much as I want to encourage everybody in our church to spend time each day reading God's word and in prayer as a very healthy, life-transforming habit, I would like to encourage everyone in our church to do something, dare I say, as an even higher priority, and that is to be deep in God's word together. You see, when we read the scriptures, the whole idea of a daily Bible devotion is quite a foreign idea. There are plenty of examples of private prayer. We know that Jesus himself retreated for private prayer many times. However, practically speaking, it was simply impossible for the vast majority of people throughout history to have a daily Bible devotion in the way that we think of it. There wasn't an app in the 1500s. Papyrus was very expensive. Stone tablets were very heavy and not really mass-produced. People didn't have personal Bibles. The whole idea of a Bible in the household has only been around for the last 200, 300, 400, 500 years. Devotion to God's word has primarily always happened in the context of the community of God's people. But that, we could say, well, that's practical purpose now, we've got the apps. No, there's actually theological reasons for why that is the case. If you are somebody, and if you're here today and you haven't been involved in church much, or you've drifted from church and come back, it's wonderful to have you with us. But if you're the kind of person who might drift from a church community and just drift out of relationships with Christians, but you stay committed to reading your Bible every day, it's actually, I don't know if you thought about it, it's actually quite hard to apply. When you read the New Testament, all the exhortations and the instructions and all those things about what to do in response to Jesus is actually written on the assumption of a context of Christian community and actual relationships. So if you do your quiet time, but you've got no other Christian friends or people you're in relationship with, and you read, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another with these words. You go, okay, right, I'll skip over that. Or encourage one another, build each other up as you're already doing. Okay, I guess that's not relevant for me because I don't have anyone to build up, you know. How are you going to apply God's word if you're not in the context in which God's word is written to? And we often get it masked because in our English Bibles, we don't have not in grammatical English, a word for you plural other than yous, right? But in the Greek, it's really obvious. And so it's actually you all. You all. How are you going to apply God's word? It's written to God's people for the purpose of strengthening the community of God's people. And this must involve strengthening us in areas we don't naturally want to be strengthened in. Did you notice that Paul's words to Timothy about how God's word works when it strengthens the community? In chapter 4, verse 2, proclaim the message, persist in it whether convenient or not. It's going to be my justification for a long sermon today, okay? Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They'll turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. If we are only using God's word to scratch where we are itching, we're not going to be strengthened by it. And what each of us in this room are itching to hear actually will be different for different people. It's worth being and praying that God will give you a self-awareness. What's my natural disposition? What's my natural itch? Because being part of a Christian community with people who are long to you actually helps us to strengthen one another. So some of us, we might be itching to hear a word that is gentler on sin, doesn't speak about hell and judgment. Being deep in God's word is to resist the temptation to surround ourselves with teachers and experts who affirm our bias, downplaying sin, hell, and judgment. For other of us, we might long to hear words that make Christianity just less sexist and less old-fashioned and less 1950s or whatever it is. You know, and so any time we see a passage which talks about the differences between men and women, we just don't want to go there. But to be deep in God's word for us is to be aware of what we are itching for and seeking to be strengthened by examining parts of God's word that we find hard. For other people, it might be longing to hear words that are so countercultural that we can kind of be so black and white, no compromise, stick our chest out, be bold and courageous because we are the ones that are fighting the culture wars of the day. We like looking for parts of scripture that go against the status quo because it reassures us of our godliness in this horrible society. This again can be a form of godliness, denying its power. So even before the daily quiet time, as absolutely helpful, transformative, healthy that is, being deep in God's word at St. Mark's means being deep in God's word together with all our different biases to strengthen and sharpen each other, be transformed by God's word, saying the difficult word to one another who have different itches and all those kind of... Sorry to get in the itching metaphor, it's a bit gross for me anyway. You know what I mean though, right? And for us, we've been talking about some of the structures and things that we do. For us, this is done on Sundays as we gather here today and in our home groups and in other smaller catch-ups. And I say in our home groups because our home groups are set up to be environments where we're not just hearing the word read and taught a little bit like we're doing today, but we're seeking to work out what it looks like for us as a community to apply it to ourselves as God's people. So to be deep in God's word is not really primarily about learning all these cross-references and learning biblical theology and learning all this extra knowledge. There can be a bit of that. To be deep in God's word is to be deep in God's word as God's people, to be honest and vulnerable, to be shaped by it, to be able to ask your questions, to clarify confusion. It's an opportunity to take what is taught and read on Sundays and tease it out in our lives. This is what it means to be deep in God's Word. And can I just say at this point, if you've been here this week or last week and you have got a gazillion questions, you are so welcome, and I really do hope you can ask those questions and feel comfortable. Someone drew that to my attention last week, that we could have been hearing that you've got to kind of be loving God, all this kind of stuff. If you've got those questions, please come to me, chat to someone you know and trust, ask it in your home group. It's a great environment to do it. But even in the passage of 2 Timothy, I love how the community of God's Word is so essential to Timothy being anchored in God's Word. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures. There's a community going on there. At the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther famously rejected the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, declaring that my conscience is captive to the Word of God. And that triggered the Reformation in Europe. And what we really know as Protestant churches today were protesting against church tradition being the ultimate authority on interpreting Scripture. And churches like ours are Protestant churches, because we don't believe that the Anglican Church or church tradition and all those kind of things hold the ultimate authority on what the Bible teaches. We believe that God's Word itself is the authority that trumps all other man-made authorities. And there's this beautiful description of the Christians in Berea doing this in Acts chapter 17. The people here, that's Berea, were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness, but they were not naive. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They cross-checked with scripture the message that had been taught. Scripture was their authority. And yet, I believe there can be a distortion in Protestant churches like ours, particularly at this point in time, in the height of individualism and access to all these different kinds of pieces of information, that in the name of rejecting the institutional church's authority, like Martin Luther did, we've replaced it with the authority of the individual. They are the authority on interpreting Scripture. And that's when we become so highly individualistic in how we read, understand, and apply the Bible. We actually put ourselves as the authority. And this can happen. Martin Luther actually did not have this in mind when he rejected the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. This individualistic approach. Always throughout the Bible, God's people come to understand the Bible in the context of community. There's teachers, there's evangelists, they're giving read out that in Ephesians 4, but it's the people that you rub shoulders with, that you walk alongside, that see you at your best and your worst. Today we have a bunch of levels of virtual community, whether it's online, podcasts, all this kind of stuff, and we praise God for all the information that is out there at our fingertips. But the community described in the Bible where God's people are deep in God's Word is a community that are physically doing what something resembles of life together, the Christian life, in the same area, the same local fellowship. I'm going to do something very awkward just for the moment. Just take a moment to look around you. I have to look at you the whole time, so you guys got at least 10 seconds. All right. These are the people that God has called you to be deep in God's Word alongside. Now, what would it look like for us to grow in that area? What would it look like? Well, let me bring these things together as we wrap up. Why do we want to be deep in God's Word? Because God is a speaking God. God creates by His Word. We listen to Him. Sin is ignoring God's Word. And when we see that, we see it played out in all those descriptions in 2 Timothy 3, the self-love, the confusion. Why do we want to be deep in God's Word? Because God's Word leads us to Jesus. It's not an end in itself. It gives us wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. The whole of the Bible is about Jesus. God's Word grows God's people. It rebukes, it trains, it corrects us. What does it look like? It's yes to personal devotions like trees planted by streams. It reorients our hearts, but we are designed, I believe, as we look at the scriptures, to grow deepest together in God's word when Christians gather. Whether it's Sundays, home groups, families, households, in word, honest word, saturated, Christ-centered conversation. Like the Bereans, eager, thoughtful, testing all things by scripture, anchored. Our community is called to be a community anchored in God's word, sharpening each other. May we be a community that listens carefully, trusts humbly, obeys joyfully, so that through us here at St. Mark's, Jesus is not just known but made known in Barara and beyond. I'm going to pray, and then and before we sing, I'm going to briefly, because I'm conscious of time, interview Ed a little bit about the home group experience. If you remember, last week we talked about singing. We're going to talk about home groups this week, so let me pray. Father, we give you great thanks for your word to us. We thank you that you're a God who has not left us alone, left us without anything, left us just to guess, but you have revealed yourself to us through the prophets, the apostles, and ultimately through your Son. We ask that you'll help us to be a people who strive to be deep in God's word together, to be like trees planted by streams of living water, as we are transformed in the likeness of your Son. Amen. I'm going to quickly invite Ed up now. And Ed, I was in home group with Ed a few years ago. We'll quickly ask Ed a few questions. I'm keen to think a little bit, here's a bit about home groups. If you're not in a home group and you'd like to be in one, you can actually just get in touch with the office. You can scan the QR code, just write it down there. Get in touch with us. We'd like to put you in a group if that be you. But I'd love to hear from Ed. Tell us what happens in your home group that meets each week.
Sure. Hi, everyone. I'm Ed. I did, when I first come, used to go to a two-hour home group in the evening, which is a lovely space to unwind. But actually, I have I had one young child, and now I have two young children, and the evening times are very contested. And then an answer to prayer, a morning Bible study emerged. And it was 6:30, but now it's 6:20.
It's happened. Yeah, wow.
We just love it so much. Just maybe a bit earlier. So we meet at 6:20, not in a home for that one, but in our family, in our church family home. We just meet at the back. You don't have to eat breakfast beforehand because someone brings breakfast along. I think it's Daryl. I think, does Daryl bring it? Do you bring it? I don't know.
I'm asleep.
Okay, all right. I mean, that's very embarrassing. I'm just grateful to receive that. And yes, Peter Routh often makes us coffee in the mornings. And then, I don't know, we spend about 10 minutes faffing about. And then, relating as people, sharing our experience of being humans on the planet together. And then we spend most of the time with a passage open, like... And there are usually questions that go along with the sermon series that's happening at the moment. So it's not like hugely surprising. It's not sort of bolt out of the blue. And we can use those questions as a structure. But the real like the meat, that's like the bones, the real like meat of the experience is hearing how other people are, you know, like there's the passage and there's like the content of the passage. Mm-hmm. But like the bit that I'm like really there for is that passage comes into a person, and then, you know, these are the lively oracles of God, and then you hear the reaction that that's happening in someone else's life. So that's the bit that I want, because it's rich, it's varied. Maybe I am interested in all the new. That was one of those things. That might be my itch, but I love the novelty of, like, hearing what is inside another person when, because, you know, everyone gets the same stem or content or provocation, but everyone sort of reacts to that in a different way, and yeah, that's really what I want to hear. And yeah, I've got all my own biases, and they all become obvious to me when I hear, like, oh, that person's actually expressing gratitude. That's what gratitude looks like.
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
Yes. And then at the end, there's an opportunity for you to you might share something about your personal life and be prayed for. We might pray for other people. You might express something you're grateful for. Thank God for that. So, yeah, we'll sort of have prayer at the end, and then we're pretty good at finishing in an hour.
Yeah. And what would you say? I don't know if this is on. What would you say to the person who might feel, well, they haven't been in a group before, they're feeling a little bit nervous about their Bible knowledge, or coming along to your group if they feel a little bit intimidated about kind of being in a group of people who are looking at the Bible as something you've never done before?
Yeah, I know this isn't direct. Like, I saw on a ute last week, big bold letters, that passage of scripture that I'm not going to remember well, because, you know, it's okay not to know the perfect, but you know that God came not as a, he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. So actually, if you bring your weakness, that's actually what Jesus wants. He doesn't want your strength. If you think you're awesome at the Bible, like, I mean, there's another reason then Bible study would be good for you or small group, but like, actually, all the gains are made in your weakness. So that is a hidden strength, I guess. Like, if you feel nervous about it, actually, that nervousness and anxiety, that's actually what other people who feel strong and certain in themselves, they need to hear that side, the uncertainty and anxiety. And that's really what pulls people to Jesus, is it's not people in their strength who think they're awesome. It's people, realizing that they're not awesome and you can't do it alone. I did once go to like a sort of a mega church, and it was like quite confronting. Like, how do I actually get into a Bible study? And like, they were like, it was sort of like, there was a bit of this kind of QR code, big table, what day, logistics, this thing, and that was a bit overwhelming.
What's wrong with QR code?
You have to put them on the corners of the chairs in the future, so they don't, when the chairs stack. I thought people were scratching them off, but I think it's just the stacking of the chairs. Yes. No, that's great, because... sorry. This is not the right time. But I found it easier in the past to find a person, like in the service or whoever, that I feel a bit more connected with or whatever. Like, oh, we could... Oh, you know, do you want... Oh, yeah, it's on, like, Wednesday. Oh, yeah, I could probably try that. And that's a kind of way in. Nothing against the QR code system and you just pick your day. But I also found going through a person, knowing one person a little bit, makes it a bit less weird. If you haven't done it before, it's been a while or whatever.
Well, thank you, Ed. And we're now going to sing and chat to Ed about his experience at Brekkie and Bible after church. Or Brekkie and Coffee, I think.
Yes.
Coffee
and Bible.